Good morning, Wayne Fellowship Church.
Isn't it nice to hear the people of God's voices louder than the band itself? Isn't that a cool feeling? Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 7. We are in verses 7 through 11. If you turn back there this morning, we're going to continue in our look at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Talking about prayer this morning, and so I want to begin with a little story. It goes like this. A successful businessman needed several million dollars to clinch an important deal in his life, but he was having a hard time obtaining that loan, several million dollars. So having tried everything else, he decided to go to church and pray for the money. Having never prayed in a church before, let alone been inside a church before, he saw a young man kneeling at the front of the altar and decided to follow his example. And so he walked down the aisle, knelt next to this young man who was praying, and interestingly, he's listening to this young man who was praying out loud fervently for $100 because he needed to pay an urgent debt. And so overhearing this younger man praying for his need of $100, the businessman took out his wallet and pressed a $100 bill into the younger man's hand. Overjoyed, the young man got up, thanked him, and ran out of the church. The businessman then closed his eyes and began to pray, "Okay, God, now that I've got your undivided attention, I need several million dollars." We tend to approach God, I think, like this businessman. We come to him often, wanting things, needing things, expecting things. And this morning, Jesus talks about prayer, but he doesn't do so in that light. His teaching on prayer is a little bit different than I think what you and I may have been taught or thought as we've read these words in the past. And so this morning, the central theme is going to direct our study on this, and I'm going to actually add to it this morning if you would scribble along a little bit more. I forgot to include the second half. But it is that the Father is always at work. The Father is always at work for our good and His glory. But I want you to add to that this morning. The Father is always at work for our good and His glory, comma, and He calls us. And He calls us to join Him in that work. He's always at work for our good. Sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we don't sense that. But he's always working for our good and for his glory. And he is calling us constantly to join him in that work. That's what we are talking about this morning. That's what our Savior is unpacking in verses 7 through 11. So if you would, we're going to go to our first point. We've got four of them. And that is simply that our Father is good. As we begin this look at this passage this morning, it's important that we understand foundationally, theologically, for all of this to make sense, that our Father is a good Father. God is good, church. Is he not? I mean, if he was not good, could you imagine worshiping him if he wasn't good? But we come together and we worship as his people, believing and trusting and knowing through experience that we serve a good God. Mark 10:18, Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This is an important theological truth, foundational to everything else that we need to understand this morning. We worship a good God. He is fundamentally, inherently good. There is nothing bad in his personality, in his character, in his personhood. Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Maybe you have not trusted or seen God in that light of him being a good father. I want to encourage you this morning, regardless of your father, your past, your idea of fatherhood or not, our God is a good father who always has our needs and our wants at heart, but is always working also for his glory. Number two, as we move on, as we go backwards in this text a little bit, number two, because our Father is good, he then gives good gifts to his children. We're going to work our way backward in this text this morning. Our Father is inherently good, and because He is good, He gives good gifts to His children. We can bank on this. We can count on this. We can found our entire lives on this truth. He is a good Father, and He gives good gifts to His children. Read with me verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, "For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" There's two parts to this idea of God giving good gifts to his church. The first one is that the good Father's gifts are for our good. The good Father's good gifts are for our good. Now here's the problem with us. Not with God, but with you and I. Our problem is that our idea of what is good is often different from God's idea about what is good. God is a good Father. Put him on this side of the fence. But you and I, as creation, aren't good. All of his good gifts flow out of his goodness. But our expectations of what a good gift is often contrary to God's expectations of what a good gift is. Because he is good, and we aren't good. We just aren't. Our concept of good is actually corrupted all the time by evil. Let me say that again. Our understanding, our perception of what is good is always corrupted by one degree or another by evil. If you read this phrase, it's pretty important doctrinally. Jesus says, if you all then, who are what? What does he call us? Evil. He doesn't say, if all y'all good people. He says, no, if you guys who are evil, and notice he's not saying that he's evil. He's pointing the finger at creation. He stands separate. He is in righteousness. But he points the finger to us, and this is hard for some of us to understand. But according to the Bible, we are wicked. We are evil. We are morally bankrupt is another way of phrasing it. And so because we're in that state of sinfulness, because our thinking is askewed, because our logic and reason has been corrupted, our understanding of what good gifts are confusing, are upside down at times, are distorted. And so we pray often for what we think is good, but isn't good. But God, being good, knows, therefore, what is good. He's not going to give us a stone when we ask for bread. He's not going to give us a serpent when we ask for fish. He is a good God, and out of his goodness flows good gifts. He knows what is good, often when we don't know what is good. And so we pray, seeking his will, seeking his goodness, and submitting ourselves to his answer, trusting that he is good and that his decisions will be good. Here's the problem. Here's the illustration. We have often, you and I, have often prayed for things in the past, right, that God answered, but he did not answer them the way that we wanted him to answer. And 5, 10, 20 years later, we are very, very thankful that God answered them the way he answered them. Am I alone on this? Has anyone ever prayed for something and God did not grant that, but years later, we are very thankful that he did not grant that? Anybody? Don't tell Christy, but there were several girls that I dated beforehand, and I threw up some careless prayers to God. I'm glad he did not answer those prayers. God knows what's best. Often, most of the time, we don't. And when we think we do, our thinking is flawed. Our thinking is human. It is finite. It is flawed. It's missing out on so much of the wisdom and knowledge that only God Himself has. These gifts that God gives us, notice, are gifts that are given. I know this is circular thinking. It's like wherever you go, there you are. But we need to pause and just remember here. Gifts are given. Gifts are given. They are given to us by a good God. They are given because we need them. But listen, like little children, we rarely understand or recognize that we need this versus this. We rarely recognize what's best for us. But God as our Father, our Heavenly Father, always knows what's best for us. Second, under this second point, the good Father's good gifts are always for His glory. They're for our good, thank you, Jesus. But more than that, His good gifts are always for His glory alone. His glory will always supersede our desire for our own good. Sometimes we're angry at God because He's not giving us what we want. Well, we need to pause and remember the world doesn't revolve around us. Jesus is the King coming into the earth, and He's bringing with Him His kingdom, and it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what He is doing in His kingdom work. It's not about this little church sometimes, right? It's about how this church plays a part in His much larger, expansive kingdom. And so Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is a beautiful verse, and it's often thrown out there to encourage the saints. But in its context, it's a very disturbing verse because it flows out of God's judgment upon His people. See, Jeremiah had been preaching forever that God was going to judge Judah, that God was going to destroy Judah, that Judah would be taken off into captivity, into exile. And for years, the Israelites were taken out of their homeland. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was breached. People were slaughtered. And God's people were taken away into Babylon, into captivity. But at the same time, God speaks these words in that context. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, these Israelites at the time, they wanted to experience these words, but they weren't experiencing those words in that moment. They were in captivity. They were in exile. They have lost everything. And so, it's not about our good first. It's about His glory first. He works His good in our lives in the midst of all the frustrating experiences of life, amongst all the persecution, amongst all the trials, tribulations, oppressions. But He is first and foremost concerned about His glory and our goodness second. Does that make sense? And so when we're in that moment and we're crying out to God, we need to maybe step back and just trust that my current circumstances are a part of something much bigger than just myself. God is working, and He's working for my good. I don't see it in this moment, but I'm trusting that He's working for my good, and He's always working for His greater glory, and I will submit myself to that because in my heart of hearts, I want to see Jesus glorified. Our Father, He's good. And He gives good gifts for our good, for His glory. And number three, the good that our Father gives us is our righteousness in Christ. This is the goodness that He gives us. The good gifts that God gives is for our righteousness in Christ. See, it's not so much about His gifts, plural, but about the singular gift that God gives us continually in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 says, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? That word things in your translation is not in the original Greek. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? It's not necessarily about these gifts. It's just God's goodness coming to us. And how does God's goodness come to us? It comes in that sanctifying work within our hearts to make us more like him, to make us more gooder, if you like that phrase. What is the good? What is the good for which Jesus commands you and I in this passage to ask for, to seek after, to knock on the door continuously for? I assert that we must take this command to ask, to seek, and to knock in its full context of the entire Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been teaching. What has Jesus been teaching his disciples about this entire time? See, we come on Sunday and we just take a segment, and I think we forget that it's in a larger context. We've been in this Sermon on the Mount for like ever, right? Okay? So what has Jesus been teaching about? He has been teaching about the kingdom, right? The whole message, the whole sermon began in chapter 5. And Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, right? And then he goes on to preach this. You think I'm long-winded? He goes on to preach this long sermon. And we've been covering it for like 5 or 6 months now. But it started in the very beginning, the kingdom. We have a king who has a kingdom. And what is he preaching on then? He's preaching on what life in the kingdom looks like. What does it mean to be a part of the king's kingdom? What does it look like to be a citizen of this heavenly kingdom? And so, he begins the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his 12 about the Beatitudes. That we are called to be poor in spirit. That we are called to mourn after our own sin. That we are called to be meek, that we are called to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we are called to be merciful to other people, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers against those who would cause war against us, and to be persecuted for righteousness. Now look at that list, and it is hard. Every single one of those bullet proofs are hard for you and I to accomplish, correct? These things do not come easy to us because they wage against ourself, our flesh, our natural state. These things are just stinking hard to do. He goes on in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 to talk about being salt and light. Does being salt and light in this world come easy for us? You know, someone cuts me off and I'm not salt and light. Someone posts nasty stuff on Facebook and to my wife, I'm not salt and light. In verses 17 through 20, he goes on to talk about our inability to enter the kingdom by our own righteousness. Got a whole sermon on that. That you and I cannot enter the kingdom based on our own righteousness. Because our righteousness, according to the Bible, is just filthy rags. That's our righteousness. That's how good we are. In 21 through 26, he talks about anger. Do not be angry. Remember that message? In 27 through 30, he talks about lust. In 31 through 32, he talks about divorce. In 33 through 37, he talks about keeping our word, telling the truth, faithfulness to our commitments. In 38 through 42, he talks about not retaliating when people go after us. In 43 through 48, loving our enemies. All of this stuff is hard, right? In chapter 6, he transitions to giving to the needy. Let's be honest, that's hard. We all have our justifications. verses 5 through 15, he spends a long time talking about praying. And listen, let me not kid you, praying is hard, right? I'm a pastor, and it's hard. My mind just wanders at times. I don't feel like talking to God at times. I don't care to pray for someone else at times. Praying's tough. Fasting? When's the last time you fasted? Purposefully. Not on a diet. It doesn't come easy to us. He goes on in 19 through 24 to talk about idolatry. We got lots of idols. We got lots of things that we chase after in life, thinking that those things, those created things, will fill our void, our spiritual void. These things that, man, when I start talking about those things, people start getting angry at me. And they don't even know why they're angry. It's because I'm messing with their idols. Worry and anxiety. Women, you all missed that on the women's retreat. All of the men were dealing with it, but you were having your fun. Judging others. Oh, this is one of my favorites. 15 different things that Jesus has been talking about and saying, you need to become more like me, basically. And every single one of them is hard to do. And so what is Jesus commanding us here in these verses when he says, ask, seek, knock? Not that we would win the lottery. Not that our problems at work would go away. Because, listen, your problems at work are always going to be there. But what will you become? What will you allow Christ to mold you into at work as a citizen of his kingdom? The marriage problems that you got, okay. Those 15 things probably are going to creep up into every relationship that you have. And Jesus is saying, that's what I care about. I care about your heart. I care about your personhood. I care about you, not the things in this world. When we go to God and pray, it's not praying for the things in this world. It's asking him to change us. To seek, to knock. What is Jesus commanding us to ask for, to seek after, and to knock for? He's been teaching his disciples about what righteousness looks like and what kind of righteousness the citizens of his kingdom need to have. But he has also been teaching us that this righteousness cannot be manufactured by ourselves. Those 15 things, I can't do them. I can try real hard to become a better person, but it only lasts a minute. This kind of righteousness that Christ calls for cannot be manufactured by us. This righteousness, the righteousness of God's kingdom, can only be given. He is a good father who gives good gifts. And the good gifts that he gives is the righteousness that is available to us in Christ. We must pray and we must ask for God's work to continue in us, that we would become more and more like he has created us to be. This is what lies behind Jesus' words to ask, to seek, and to knock. This is a truth that we must embrace this morning. God answers our prayers. Amen? But his answers do not always please us. There will be times when he will refuse to answer our prayers in the way that we want him to answer our prayers. Because, point number two, he is concerned about our good, and so he withholds some things. And he is concerned about his glory, so he withholds some things. But church, he will always answer our prayers to become more holy. There are some prayers he will not answer the way that we want him to, but he will always answer our prayers to become holy, to become more like him. Do you believe that? Because he's a good father, and he cares about his sons and daughters. The good our Father gives is our righteousness in Christ. And listen, the greatest gift of goodness that our Father has given us is Jesus. That's his great gift. 1 John 4, 9 through 10, in this, the love of God, the goodness of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest gift that God the Father has given us is his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we now have a way to become good. Christ has done this work for us. Christ has earned our righteousness for us. We can't earn our righteousness. I mean, just look at yourself in the mirror, listen to your mom and dad's criticisms or your son or daughter's criticisms or your coworkers. We all know that we fall short. We cannot make ourselves like God. But Jesus has given us the means to becoming what we were originally created to be. Matthew 5:20, going all the way back to the beginning of this sermon. For I tell you, unless your what? Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If there was ever a group of people that could do it themselves, the Pharisees weren't able to. I mean, these guys memorized 5 different books of the Bible. Can you do that? You know, and they perfunctorily did everything without the heart involved. But Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the hardest working religious person on this planet, you will never enter into my kingdom. But praise God, that's not what the gospel's about. It's not about us working to become more righteous. It's about what Christ worked on his cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for you and I, out of his great love for us, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took all your stinky, nasty sin, and he dumped it on his, the Father took all of your stinky, nasty sin, and he dumped it on his Son, who was perfect. And he took his righteousness and he dumped it on you. And this is the heart of the gospel. You and I cannot make ourselves any better. But there is one who has done the work to make us into that person that God originally wanted us to be. And so faith is our answer. Faith is our only answer. How do you and I live up to these standards of Christ's righteousness? How are you and I to be changed, to be different, to not be angry, to not hate, to not, and the list goes on and on. How are we to be changed? By putting our faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on his cross. Faith in the righteousness that we have been given when we kneeled at the foot of the King, and faith that we continue to express as he continues to change us from the inside out. Faith is not just when you made the decision to become Christian, but faith is the ongoing work of your life as you continue to seek God's transformative work in your heart. Let me ask you a question. Are you any different than you were last year? Are you any more righteous than you were 5 years ago? Faith is still the answer by which we kneel at the foot of Christ and we ask him to continue that good work in our hearts to make him more into his image, to make us more into his image. Number four this morning, we should then greatly desire the goodness that our Father gives. Where does that leave us? So what, Scott? Christ did all this stuff. So what? The so what is that you and I would greatly desire this ongoing work in our hearts. And how are we to receive that ongoing work, that good gift? It is by asking. It is by seeking. It is by knocking daily. There's involvement on our part. Our central truth is God is always at work for our good and our glory. And then I had you add something to that. And we are called to join him in that work. There's a responsibility that you and I have. This isn't going to come easy. Change is hard. Change is painful. And there will be a part that you and I need to play in God's redemptive works in our souls. Verse 7. And so he commands us, ask. Do it. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now again, not talking about, you know, praying for a new car, praying for financial help, praying for your entire life to be fixed, but praying that you would be fixed. See the difference? It's not praying for stuff out here. It's recognizing that you're broken and you need fixing. So we pray by asking. We have to open up. We have to want it. We have to open our lips, gentlemen. We have to open our lips, women. We have to see the need within our soul, and we have to get past our fears, our embarrassment, our shame, our guilt, and we have to open our mouths, and we have to ask. We have to ask for his good work in us, recognizing that we can't do it. Number two, we do this by seeking. Righteousness doesn't come just through a lot of praying. You know, we don't pray and then hope Jesus will, like, you know, wave his magic wand over us and we'll be fixed. We ask, and then we also do some things. We seek. We're called to seek, to chase after things, to go on an adventure and dig. There's stuff that we're going to have to do along with God's work in our lives to become more like Christ. And so we might need to confess. Scratch that. We will need to confess. We will need to repent. There might be people in our phone directories we're going to have to delete. There might be places that we venture into that we never go again. There might be things that we no longer watch, stuff we no longer listen to, and there are new behaviors that we might have to start embracing that weren't appealing to us before. But because we recognize the brokenness and we have a desire to be fixed inside, we want to start doing these things. So we go to Bible study. So we enter into a relationship with another brother or sister for discipleship. So we worship because this is where God shows up and works. We come together in community and we rub shoulders with one another, and we just don't do it to receive as consumers, but to give as producers. We give our time, we give our money, we give our service to God's kingdom work. Righteousness will not come by just praying. Righteousness will come as we join our prayers with our hands and feet and allow God to work within us as we work for him. And number three, we are changed as we knock. What does that mean? It's not a one-time knock, right? It's knocking. It's a participle. Jesus tells another parable about the persistent widow. She wanted justice, and she wasn't getting justice, and so she went and knocked on that judge's door throughout the night until he finally woke up and said, "Woman, what do you want?" "I want justice." "Okay, not because you deserve it, but because you're annoying." We are to be persistent in our pursuit of Christ's righteousness. It won't come easy. There will be mountains, yes, but there will be many valleys. There will be times where we are walking in camaraderie with a large group of brothers and sisters, and then there's going to be times where we just feel extremely lonely. But Jesus promised, ask, seek, knock, and what? And what? And all these things will be given to you. This morning, our central truth is that our good Father, He's always at work. Do you believe that? He's always at work. And He's always at work for our good. Do you believe that? He's always at good for our good, work at, for our good and for His glory. Do you believe that? But, and, yet, we are called to step out in faith and join Him in that work. By asking, by seeking and knocking. And so this morning, how will you respond? You look, you bow your heads. Let's just get real. Let's just go to God this moment. Examining your life. Where are you? And where does God want you to be? You're this, but He has wonderful plans to make you into this. What's holding you back this morning? What do you need to give up? What do you need to gain? And are you willing to step forward this morning in faith and ask? Are you willing to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and spend eternity seeking after the joy that is in Him? Will you be persistent and knock, even though you have failed miserably in the past? Will you get back up by His grace and His strength, and will you continue on the journey that He's given you? You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your immeasurable grace. We thank You that no matter how we have failed in the past, how high the standard is that You've given us to reach, that we have the great, glorious truth of the gospel, and that is that You have reached that standard for us, that You have obtained in the precious blood that You spilt on the cross what we could not obtain in our own filthiness. Lord Jesus, help us to trust You this morning, that You are good and that You desire to bless us with Your goodness. Lord, help us to step forward in faith this morning and trust that You who began a good work will not let it go, but will see it to its completion in eternity. May You continue that good work in our hearts, and may You continue that good work in Your church, that You would be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.